This is all about God's heart for a fresh start. And the reason I've got a plant up here, I thought it would be a change from having an overhead. So this is a visual aid, and I thought I'd remove the packaging, but actually it's strangely appropriate. I felt very strongly from the meeting that we had on Thursday, the information meeting, about that phrase, good news to the poor. And just exploring that, and we have been exploring it over the last 2 weeks, and Colin's already alluded to it, but just the sense of God's heart that he desperately wants to give us, each of us, a fresh start, whether it's for us, whether it's for those we love, or whether it's for the community at large. And I thought this lovely little mint plant, which has been particularly fragrant in the car coming out, I didn't realize, yeah, it's a nice bit of mint actually, gorgeous. That this to me symbolizes what Scripture has. And there's six places in Scripture where the Lord absolutely underlines the fact he wants to give people a fresh start. That's his heart. And this little bit of mint in a nice little pot, you will see gradually, you will see why this symbolizes a fresh start. Of course, it isn't actually fresh itself. And maybe in the week to come, you might kind of remember the mint plant, or indeed acquire one yourself. Because sometimes the Lord gives us a little visual aid to remind us. So something rooted in the earth, something which is fresh, a fresh start, something which can grow to bigger things. It also has a cost on it, that'll be quite relevant, you'll see, and it also has the word co-op in it, which is cooperation is actually quite important too in Scriptures. So this is in place of the PowerPoint that quite often I use. Okay, this whole thing, say it, good news to the poor that Jesus preached. Luke 4 is where this Jesus really makes this absolutely clear. But there are Luke 4 is just one of six places that, you know, that really the Scriptures refer to. And we won't go back through all of them. Colin has mentioned them before, but I think it's so important for us. These things bear repetition because it's really important. It links into the whole idea of a fresh start, the whole idea of Jubilee, we'll see. So, it's interesting. When in the Gospels, Luke places this incident very early, and there's a deliberate reason, the commentators say, that it was like Luke in his gospel was trying to say, look, this theme on Jesus' heart is really important. So in Luke, just after when Jesus has come from the temptation in the wilderness, and the devil has been tempting him about his whole role, his whole program, how he's going to work it all out. What is the Son of God going to do on earth? Straight after that in Luke, we have this thing about setting the captives free. And it says, you know, Jesus returned to Galilee powerful in the Spirit, having just gone through the temptation. News that he was back spread through the countryside. This is Luke chapter 4, verse 14. He taught in their meeting places to everyone's acclaim and pleasure. And then it comes back here. He came to Nazareth, where he had been reared. As he always did on the Sabbath, he went to the meeting place. When he stood up to read, he was handed the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And we'll see Isaiah is about the fourth or fifth of the scriptural references that Jesus was in fact picking up. This long chain through Scripture about God's heart to give us a fresh start. Unrolling the scroll, he found the place where it was written, God's Spirit is on me. Right, okay, God's Spirit is on me. What's going to be God's Spirit going to be saying now? He has chosen me to preach the message of good news to the poor. Well, I don't know about you, but I've been reading this for, well on 45 years, I guess. I've heard that phrase, good news to the poor. And I always assumed it was purely spiritual. No, it's the good news of the gospel. It's the good news of salvation to the poor. And that must be purely the spiritually poor. Surely that's what this means. But actually, no. Actually, if you trace back through Scripture, it's more. It's the whole holistic plan of God's salvation. Of course, the good news is vitally important. But actually, the good news is more than we can make it. You know, sometimes we narrow the good news to something which is very spiritual. But actually, it's God's heart for the whole person, as we will see. Good news to the poor. And I'm not just saying this, I'm not just making this up. You know, this is not just the social gospel. This is actually completely rooted in Isaiah 61, Jeremiah, Deuteronomy 15, and Leviticus 25, as you'll see shortly. You know, the good news to the poor means something. It meant something to them then, and it can't mean anything different to us now. It's very difficult to take Scripture and twist it. You shouldn't do that. What did that phrase, good news to the poor, mean to Jesus' audience say it's all about a fresh start, basically. It's that God's heart. What does it mean to us now? What does it mean to us in terms of benefits, in terms of poverty, in terms of relationships? It means an awful lot. So good news to the poor. Sent me to announce pardon to prisoners. Who were those prisoners? What was all that about? You know, what prisoners was Isaiah referring to? And recovery of sight to the blind. Again, it all means things, if you kind of take this in its context, if you trace it back through Scripture. To the burdened and battered, to set the burdened and battered free, hallelujah, to announce, this is God's year to act. Again, Collins alluded to it, but what did that phrase, God's year to act, what does that actually mean? What does it mean to them? It had a massive significance to them, and we kind of have to pick that up now. God's year to act, in plain language, is the Jubilee year. Nothing, I mean, it's lovely the Queen's had one, but actually the Jubilee year is so much more. Is so much more. It's about the world's entire economy. It's about poverty. It's about indebtedness. It's about, you know, putting those things right. God's year to act. As Colin was alluding to, the world system is just grotesquely far from what God intended in all sorts of ways. And it doesn't have to be like that. It doesn't have to be like that. And all the stuff that Peter's doing in Africa is in line, totally in line with the new pattern that God is actually unfolding through Scripture. So I'm a fervent believer in Scripture. I get a little bit uncomfortable when preachers go a little bit, you know, what's Chris going on about here now? It's kind of, we're happy with the spiritual stuff, but this kind of poverty stuff I'm a little bit unhappy with. Join the club. I used to feel unhappy about people you know, apparently taking Scripture and kind of going with it, but actually, no. It's very systematic. It's very down to earth. It's all about the whole person, all about God's view of money, the economy, of what he wants his people to be. It's really important because it's in Scripture. And I think it's fair to say, as the church, we've neglected it. And historically, the people of Israel neglected it. And what happened to them? God said, because you have neglected these things, you are going into exile. In Jeremiah, it was made absolutely clear that because they had neglected the Sabbath years, because they had neglected to set people free, they'd not given people a fresh start, God was going to judge them and send them into exile. So it's very serious. The fifth of the six scriptural references is Jeremiah actually saying the punishment of God is on a society that refuses justice. And he said, okay, you're not going to set your slaves free, so I'm going to liberate you, and I'm going to liberate you into exile. It's highly sarcastic and ironic in Scripture. And it's very serious stuff. If we don't get the economics, if we don't treat the poor right, God's judgment is upon us, and it was upon Israel. And it's part of the reason for the exile. So it's serious stuff. You know, this good news to the poor, yeah, of course it is about salvation in spiritual terms, but salvation is bigger. God's heart is bigger. It encompasses the whole person. It encompasses the humanity, that what he wants for us. So forgive me if I get slightly passionate, but it's really important because we must have a correct view of Scripture. We must be faithful to what Scripture is saying, and what Scripture is saying here is all about a fresh start and the promise of a fresh start. Ooh, heck. Right, okay, fine. Well, at 5:02-ish, or maybe not 5:02, I should tie me down, we need to pray. I'd like to finish, whatever, however far we get through this, we need to pray for three things at the end of this sermon. One is a fresh start for us personally, because that's what God wants. A second is a fresh start for those that we love. There may be relationships, there may be situations, and God really wants to bring a fresh start into those things. And the third thing we need to pray is a fresh start for the community, starting with Prestwood, spreading to the rest of the world, joining with others. And that fresh start is clearly, it's the whole person, mind, body, spirit. It's their finances, it's the resources, it's community, it's, you know, the kingdom of God. You know, Revelation paints a picture of a fantastic future, and it encompasses every aspect of our lives. That's what God really wants. It's all important. Okay. Stop number six in this thing about the fresh start is clearly this passage. Jesus saying, basically saying, look, all that was promised in Scripture, all that God wanted to do for you, this it's now happening here. This is the year of Jubilee, he is saying. And we don't really know, but it's quite possible that, sadly, the stuff that God set out, the commands he gave to Israel about celebrating this special year every 50 years, it's not clear it was ever celebrated. But there seems to be no hint in Scripture it ever took place. I don't know if any other learned in the Scripture people amongst us. Sadly, one of the major commands of Scripture never happened. They never did this. They never cancelled debts. The year of allowing things to go back to a position where people could have a fresh start and to start again. It never actually happened. But okay, so let's pick up the thread of it. I won't give you the specific reference because it's the entire thing, but the very first place in Scripture that the whole idea about a fresh start is Exodus, and I'd have to read all of Exodus to basically give you that. But it goes like this. God's people are imprisoned in a harsh regime. You know, the land of Egypt had become a terrible trap to them, and they're groaning to God, and God liberates them out of the land of Egypt with mighty acts of power, because you know, he says he wants his people to be free. Of course, this resonates. You know, trafficked people are still in that situation today. Clearly, there are people around the world who are confined in cellars, who are trapped in compounds, who are basically used as forced labor throughout the world. That is still the case. That is still abhorrent to God. It's abhorrent to us. I mean, let's face it, it could be happening in Prestwood. Events in the press have shown that, you know, there may be people who are actually being used and trafficked and abused in our community. It'd be nice to get to the point whereby we could actually know people well enough to know whether that's happening or not. It's real. It's horribly real. Slavery is still with us. It's abhorrent to God then. It's abhorrent to God now. But the people of Israel are amazingly liberated. And then God says to them, you've now got to live right. So the second place is, yeah, he gives the commandments. He gives the Sabbath. And the Sabbath is basically a limitation on work. He's saying that you can be oppressed by work and you can be oppressed by being forced to work 7 days a week, 365 days a year. And one of the key things about the Ten Commandments is it lays out the fact that, you know, you must never allow yourself to be oppressed and you must never oppress others with work. It's an absolutely massive point. Okay, but God makes it explicit, as to his new society. They've emerged into the promised land. They've got this chance for a fresh beginning, a fresh start. And what does God say about how it should work? How should their society work? And Leviticus 25 basically lays it out. I haven't got time to do it all, but just again, give the highlights. It says, God spoke to Moses at Sinai, speak to the people of Israel, tell them, when you enter the land, which I'm going to give you, the land will observe a Sabbath to God, sow your fields, and it goes through, and it basically says, every seventh year, do nothing. Well, wow, do nothing. The land gets a complete and total rest. Yeah, without fertilizers in those days, that's probably quite a good idea, actually. But you can eat from the land, whatever the land volunteers. And he, you know, so this is pretty radical. So it's kind of giving a limit to commercial ambition. It's saying, actually, you matter more than commercial gain. Every seventh year, you're just going to put that to one side. You're going to stop. You're going to worship me. You're going to remember who you are. You are my people. You are not defined by your jobs. You are defined by your relationships to each other. You are my people. I have redeemed you with enormous cost. Now, don't blow it and lose sight of what's going on. Every seventh day, stop. Stop and think what's going on. It's interesting that Lord Shaftesbury, who, massive Victorian reformer in terms of child labour, in terms of emancipation, all sorts of things, he said that he was very tempted towards political power and going for an office of Prime Minister, but he said, on the seventh day, when it came to the Sunday, you know, he'd been in the custom of actually stopping and obviously going to church and doing all those things. And he was in the thick of, you know, a possible massive political promotion, you know, possibly even being Prime Minister. And he said, suddenly my ambition was quelled. Suddenly I began to get a sense of perspective as I got to the Sunday. Because in all the political manoeuvrings and wranglings, he got to the seventh day. And he suddenly realized, I was falling for it. I was falling for the trap of power. I was falling for the possibility of wanting high office, higher than God wanted for him. And in fact, he stayed where he was in the political stratum, was extremely influential, absolutely critical in terms of getting through large numbers of reforms. Large numbers of the charities we have today from Shaftesbury, you know, from the Victorian era, from that group, the Clapham sect, you know, RSPCA, tons of things happened from that time. He could have been tempted to go for the highest office. He stopped. He took a break. It didn't happen. God goes on. Count off seven Sabbaths of years, basically. And then, as Colin referred to a number of weeks ago, Then sound loud blasts on the ram's horn. This is in the 50th year. On the 10th day of the 7th month, the Day of Atonement. Sound the ram's horn. Sanctify the 50th year. Make it a holy year. And this is crucial. Proclaim freedom all over the land to everyone who lives in it. A jubilee for you. Each person will go back to his family property and reunite. Don't sow, don't reap. Whatever volunteers from the fields, take that. In the Jubilee year, everyone returns home to his family property. If you sell or buy property from one of your countrymen, don't cheat them. Basically, it returns property to the owners. Yeah? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine doing that? Every 50th year, you cancel all the mortgages, you basically cancel all the debts, you basically say, do you know what? We're humans together in this. Actually, you know, if you have vast lands, they're going back to individuals. And that's exactly what the law was proposing. Notice, it does not say we divide wealth equally and apportion out. It's not a communist society. It's not saying that. It's not saying that the fruit of your labours doesn't stay in the bank account. It basically says, if you are poor and you have become destitute, and the Bible makes it absolutely clear, and Jesus said it, the poor will always be with you. Scripture makes clear that people are going to have hard times. They are going to end up destitute. But, and this is the big but, every 50th year, you have a new start. The plot of land that you had to sell to Judas down the road, you get back from Judas absolutely free. It's going to cost you. There's a price on the plant. It's going to cost you to do that, but you've got to do it. So the most destitute of the land get a fresh start every 50th year. Those who work hard and prospered get to keep the money, but they don't get to keep the land. Because the land is the source of the ability to start afresh and to start again. So, you know, if you have been, Steve's an extremely hardworking guy, so I can say if you've been lazy, Steve, yeah, and you haven't done anything, yeah, why should Steve get a new chance? He's done nothing for 47 years. Doesn't matter. We're gracious. We're going to give Steve back his land. He's got another start with his kids, his family, that's not prophetic, don't worry, yeah, to actually, you know, get going and start again. Yeah? It's amazing. It's saying you've got a start. However well or badly you've done, you've got a fresh start. It's built into this. It's Leviticus, where we are, 25. Now, I don't know about you, but, you know, it's just a real shame we haven't done this. Yeah? Wouldn't you say? It's a real shame. I don't know where to start on this one, but so much that there are very good stats to show that the more unequal a society, the worse it gets for everyone. I believe that. I mean, I won't go too much into the details of that, but there is a book called The Spirit Level. I would recommend it to you if you'd like to read the economics. Study after study shows that as America has become more unequal over the last 50 years, the average standard of health and wealth has gone down. There are more crimes, there is more disobedience, there is more health problems. You plot a graph where you show health problems against inequality, it goes up. In the countries like Japan where there's more equality, there is better health for everyone on average. There is less child victims, there is less abortion, there are less abuses. It's like it's hardwired. If you go through the states of the USA, many of them are very unequal and some of them are quite equal. The ones which are more unequal have bigger problems. In almost every sphere. It's just undeniably statistics. Now, that may or may not, you know, accord with you, but I was just shocked. And it was my atheistic boss, director, in fact, who's a staunch atheist, who lent the book to me. I bought it myself, and I thought, this is extraordinary. I'd never realized it. You know, no one wins when you have these massive inequalities. No one wins. The poor don't, and in fact, the rich don't either. You have more crime, more disease, more... It's just extraordinary. And basically, if we'd done this stuff, you know, it didn't have to be that way. Deuteronomy 15 then picks this up. You know, so Exodus is the first place where it's, you know, God is saying, you've been made free, now stay free and don't oppress each other. Leviticus 25 is the second place where it lays out about freedom of slaves. That's about, you know, going back to Luke, about freedom for the captive, that it's referring to. And the good news for the poor is the fact that every 50th year you have a totally fresh start. You are given a bit of land, back, and you can grow stuff on it. This is why I got the mint, yeah? It's basically saying you get a plot of land, except it'll be a bit bigger than this, yeah? And you are able to start again, however bad you've been. It's grace, yeah? But it's going to cost, because actually there are going to be some people you're going to feel, I don't want to give the land back. It's my land. I worked hard for this. Tough. The Lord is saying, yes, start again. It's going to cost you, but that's how it is. Why? Because it says this. I haven't got time to read it. You are, that is to say to people, you are my tenants. This is my earth, not your earth. It never was your earth. You didn't make this earth. The Lord says, it's my earth. Mine, mine, mine. And I know how to run it. And you are my tenants. You're just tenants. You don't own a thing. You just have it on loan. And you have it on loan for about 70 years, and then you give it back to me. How much do you leave behind you when you go to the grave? Everything. You give it back. Forever. Yeah? You are my tenants, the Lord says. And the Lord, in his great graciousness, wants to us to enjoy that tenancy as much as possible. But the earth is the Lord's. But C.A. Shepherd has a kind of plot this by this. No, the earth is the Lord's. You know. So the Lord is passionate about that, and he doesn't want us to oppress each other. There is a cost to that process. There is a cost of forgiveness. Because this goes beyond this. You know, it goes beyond actual land and the economics of it. It's saying there is a cost to grace. It costs Jesus on the cross. It costs us in terms of relationship. To give each other a fresh start, sometimes there is a personal, emotional cost. To forgive is a cost. To say to people, it's okay, you wrong me, but actually I forgive you. It's a cost. There is a cost on that. Emotionally, on the cross, at every level, in the Jubilee year, which sadly doesn't seem to have ever been celebrated, there was a cost. Okay, we can flick forward a number of places. So Deuteronomy 15 says, this is the procedure. Everyone who has lent money to a neighbor writes it off. Yeah. Can you imagine that? Okay, Lloyd's bank manager. Do you remember that 30 grand you lent me for a mortgage? Sorry, you're writing it off. And the bank manager says, you're right, Chris. Actually, I've read it in script. You're absolutely right. We're going to write off your mortgage. It's terrific. Yeah. I don't imagine they took out mortgages. I imagine they probably weren't allowed to. I imagine they were able to have debts of reasonable size. That kind of makes a bit more sense. I'm just hypothesizing here. But, you know, you write it off. This, you must not press your neighbor or bother for payment. All debts are cancelled. God says so. Okay, that's the third place. The fourth place is Jeremiah, which we haven't got time for. But basically, it says to this, because you have not cancelled debts, because you haven't set the slaves free, I am sending you into exile. It's a stunning passage in Jeremiah where it basically says, you know, because you've oppressed each other, you have forgotten that I liberated you in Exodus. You've forgotten to treat each other well. You have forgotten that you are my tenants. This earth is not yours, it's mine. You are allowed to use it as bounteously as possible. Generously I give it to you, but you've got to treat each other well. Because you have enslaved each other and you have not released the slaves, it says in Jeremiah, I'm going to send you into exile and you'll be free to be persecuted by our captors. Again, it's a play on words. It's highly sarcastic. God is highly sarcastic at times in Scripture to make the point. The fifth place is Isaiah, where it actually proclaims this freedom. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because God has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. It's referring to the Jubilee year. It's referring to the fact that if they get the land back for a fresh start, if they're enslaved, if they sold themselves into slavery, they are released. And that's what it says, announce freedom for all captives, yeah? Pardon all prisoners. So, you know, God sent me to announce the year of his grace. And then Jesus picks that up in the sixth place here, quoting this. So what's the application for us? Can we go out and do this? I think the application is very simple. You know, there have been specific things that we can do economically. Again, schemes like Peter's, where you are giving people the chance to make a start, that's absolutely in line with Scripture. Debt counseling is absolutely in line with Scripture. Yeah, benefits are absolutely in line with Scripture, but you've got to be careful. It does, you know, the Bible lays conditions on benefits. You know, Paul says if you are lazy, if you're not prepared to work, you shouldn't eat. You know, there are constraints in this, and that's another sermon altogether. But you know, it's not a complete free for all. but it is a start. It's not handouts, it's not giving people money, it's giving them the means to start again. So third world aid shouldn't be about giving people a lump sum, it should be about giving them the means to start again. I'm very glad to see the Christian Aid advert makes that point. Cash handouts actually are probably quite destructive in some ways. You have to give them the means to start again. You know, a benefit system in the UK that works is one that does that. Yeah, and that's what we should be campaigning for. Should we be, as Christians, involved in this kind of stuff? Well, yeah, unless you're prepared to snip out certain chapters from your Bible. You're going to go through and snip out these particular things and say, sorry, that doesn't apply to me, the Lord. No, I don't think so. When Jesus was talking about good news, he meant this is good news, and it's good news to the people here. Sight to the blind, recovery of all those things. And none of this is to minimize the spiritual aspects. But Jesus dying on the cross was dying for the whole person. He was dying for society. He was dying for a just way. He was dying so that revelation can happen. You know, the city of God with the open doors. That's the whole package. And as we go out and as we do the various things that we're doing in the activity groups and beyond, as we pray in the fellowship group for these things, it's really important. So it has all these aspects. We can't just look at Luke 4 and say it's purely spiritual. Actually, there's no such thing. There's no separation. It's physical help starting people going. And then it is people listen to us. As Peter was saying earlier, when he was talking about charity, his unsaved colleague started to listen to him. Yeah? They start to listen to us when we do this kind of stuff. Because sadly, over 20 centuries, the church has gained in certain places a terrible reputation. Let's face it. We're not starting from scratch. We have to reestablish our credibility. Yeah? Child abuse, you know, all the stuff that's been going on, sadly, in certain sectors of the church. You know, the Church of England grinding the faces of the poor in poverty for a number of centuries. I'm afraid it did. You know, it wasn't a great example. They reform and repent now. Things are clearly a lot better. But, you know, the church over many years, many centuries, not just many countries, has been a force for oppression, sadly. Jews being persecuted and burnt. It happened in medieval Europe. Sorry, it did. We've not been great. So we have to reestablish credibility. It's just a fact. Okay, so let's do what I said, which was three things to pray for. The principle of Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Jeremiah, Isaiah, and Luke 4 is that plant. God desperately wants to give you and me, those I love, and society a fresh start. A bit of earth, as it were, the means to start again. It's his grace. And personally, if you feel you've messed up in your life and God wants to give you that fresh start, he can do that. Or if there are those you love, you think, those relationships are not as they should be. He's utterly committed to giving that fresh start. There is a cost. He paid that cost. You sometimes have to pay the cost in forgiveness, in allowing people to make a fresh start. And we're in this together. It says co-op on the back, yeah? It's the co-op simply is a trivial thing, but it summarizes this glorious picture painted in Leviticus and Deuteronomy of a society that works, that cares, that looks after each other, that forgives. Yeah? That's what we want, isn't it? It's going to be this way. Because I don't know about you, but revelation is going to happen. The picture, the prophetic pictures, the symbolic pictures, I do think they are symbolic, of revelation is there is a city of God waiting for us in the future where society is restored and is being restored. Revelation actually doesn't paint the final picture. It paints a picture of things continuing to be restored. Actually, if you look carefully at it, it's not a finished product. It's a process. As well as the angels worshipping and stuff. That's pretty amazing. Okay, so let's pray for each other now and for these various things. So three things. God is absolutely committed to giving you personally a fresh start in the areas of your life. Let's pray about that one first, but we're going to give others and the community. So, Father, let's just pray for these things.